Just in case you didn't know, all those bandages we've been working on for the last several weeks, and they are headed to the Congo to be practically used for bandages and other things. So they need clean fabric, they need clean linen to be able to wrap wounds and other things that they're doing in the hospitals. And so we just want them to have God's blessings as they go, because if you weren't here several weeks ago, we showed that video of the travel that they're going to make. And it's a pretty treacherous trip. They get placed in barrels, they get put on a ship, they go across, and then by the time they get to the Congo, they're on dirt roads and bridges made out of logs, and it's a wild journey to get them there. But they started here in our community and through your generosity, so thank you for participating in that. Along those lines, I have another just enormous praise that I want to share with you. You know that for several, really a couple months now, we've been talking about our trip that we're taking to Guatemala. And we shared several weeks ago that we now have a team of 31 people, and that team should be in your bulletin, so if you're curious who that team is, their names are in there. But a team of 31 people, and we decided that we had enough to build two houses, and so that was an increased financial need. We leave on June 3rd, we're coming back June 9th, and we are fully funded by the grace of God. That is a... It has just been an enormous thing. When you jump off and you see what it will take, not only for the construction materials and for each of the team members to get there, the big number is pretty overwhelming. And to think that we are there with really a month to go is just a huge blessing. And it really provides the team an opportunity just to build into each other's lives and really prepare for the work that we'll be doing in Guatemala. One awesome thing about just the way that we put the trip together is that we don't imagine by going into Guatemala and building these two houses that we are doing the fullness of what we hope God does in the lives of those families. But one really neat thing about the way that this trip will work is that there are already pastors and other believers on the ground that are native Guatemalans that are with these families, that have talked to them about Jesus, that are with them every single day. And it is through those local Guatemalans that we are partnering. And so we know that we are their servants, we are doing what it is they ask us to do, and we're coming alongside of them. And once we leave, we also have the security of knowing that there's a sustainable element. There are programs there to help these families once they have the shelter that we'll be building. We've already gotten a lot of information about the families we're working with, and so we'll be praying for them over the next month. We will be doing lots of things to build our team and to prepare them for what this looks like while we're there. But probably even more importantly, what a life of missional living looks like when we come back. Because we believe not only are we doing something to help folks down there, but we are doing something to transform us, and that we are going to learn, and we're going to see God at work in ways that we haven't experienced before. So you'll see behind us two houses, completely constructed. Thank you for your generosity, and we really do see you as partners on that trip with us, and we'll continue to be talking and praying about it. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we again come before you. And prayer isn't just something that we include in the service because we're supposed to, but Lord, it is something that we just do out of habit, that before we do things, before we do things that we think are important, Lord, just we want to be in a posture, a way of acknowledging that by all things you are working, that we start by realizing that we are in full submission to you, that there is nothing that we can do on our own power. There is no dream that is even close to what it is that you want to do in and through us and in this world. And Lord, we start as we start to talk about this final step in Riverside's mission by just asking your presence to be abundantly felt. May your spirit swell up inside of us. May you increase our passion to do the things of you. May you increase our desire to make you our priority and following you, what keeps us going, what fuels us, what motivates us, what drives us. May we seek to find you in every avenue of our lives, in our workplaces and in our homes and in our cars. May we be attentive to the movement of your spirit so we truly can be your partners in the work that you are doing. Lord, help us as we open up your word again this morning to do that, to be your people fully, who you've commanded us to be. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. This morning, we're finishing up our 3 weeks on Riverside's mission, why it is that we believe that we exist as people. And we've marched through each of the last 2 weeks of the different elements of Riverside's mission. And we're going to talk about the third one today. Riverside's mission, if you remember, it's to glorify God. This is why we exist as a people of God. We exist to glorify God by becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, who share life in authentic community. And then this morning we're going to talk about and transform the world through God's love, truth, and power. And one of the illustrations that we've used for that is this triangle. And we said that when we put together what it is that Riverside is all about, there are three movements. Number one, we want to glorify God. And so when we go to the text, when we went to the Bible, we asked, well, how is it that we are called to glorify God? It's through three relationships. Up, our relationship with God. And we enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we seek to follow Him and be His disciples. And then the next relationship that's important to God is our relationship in. It's the relationship amongst us as believers of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about what it means for us not to be a church that smiles and waves at each other and has these surface relationships, but that our number one goal is for us to be in smaller communities of people, with other believers, where we can share life in what we call authentic community. We can be real. We can share our joys, but we can also share our sins because we believe that that's where God is transformative. And then this morning, we're talking about the final step, which is out. So we want to follow Jesus. We want to grow in our relationship with God. We understand that's a process, and none of us have ever arrived. And one of the ways we do that is by entering deeply with other believers and community with them. But it doesn't stop here. It's not all for us. We believe in a gospel. We believe in the good news of Jesus Christ that is not just for us, but that seeks to go out into the world and to transform it. That God's kingdom has come in Christ and it continues to do its work and it will come to full fulfillment when Christ returns. But we sit in that gap. And that God is calling us to follow Him. He's putting us in a community of authentic believers for a purpose and a mission. And we are called to get out and do that purpose and mission daily in our lives. It's one of the reasons that we end every single worship gathering, every single worship service, by turning around and facing the doors, because we know that this is the beginning of what God has called us to do throughout the week when we are not in the space with these people. That is our command, that is our mission, to go out into the world. And so this morning we'll talk about that final step, to glorify God by transforming the world through God's love, God's truth, and God's power. When we talk about transforming the world, there's really two biblical places that this is really pushed out, where we find this mandate. We have the great commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then we have the Great Commission, which at the end of Jesus' life is to go out into all the nations. And we are encouraged by Christ to be His co-workers and His co-laborers. So the first text I want us to look at is this one. It's Matthew 9. And we talked about this. We just finished up our series on evangelism. And so some of these elements we talked pretty heavily on. And one of the reasons we did that is because of all the elements of Riverside's mission, why we believe we exist, this is the one that we've really tried to grow the most in. We have done fairly well at creating a good community, and we tend to sometimes be too inwardly focused. And so over the last year, we have talked a lot about mission. We've talked a lot about evangelism. And one of the verses that we've rooted in is this. Then He said to His disciples, this is Jesus, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Several weeks ago, we started our series on evangelism by asking you, who in your life right now will you commit to praying for? 600 people, 600 names that we wrote down and committed to praying for. And I hope that you're continuing to pray for them. At our meetings this past week for our network of church, for our denomination, all 125 of those churches were asked to bring everybody that did that in their local congregations were asked to bring those forward, and we put them in a basket during the worship service. And we thought 600 is awesome for us, and I know there's many of you that weren't able to fill that out, but I know there's more than 600 that hopefully we're praying for. and seeking ways for God to show up in their life, but then you multiply that by 125 churches, and you think about the impact of God's people for the kingdom and the gospel. And what Jesus says is the harvest is plentiful. There are lots of things. My spirit is doing awesome things, wants to do amazing things in our world. I just need people. I need faithful people to come alongside of me, to be my partners in the work that I am doing. But few people are willing to do that. Few people are willing to make the sacrifice, to invest more in other people than themselves. And so when we get to this step of what it means for us to be a people of God transforming the world, we have to step up. We have to be willing to do what it is that Christ commands us to do and what he invites us into in the work of his Spirit. The next verse is the great commandments. This is where we get our initiative. This is where we get our mandate to be people that are serving those in need. It says, Jesus replied, when he was asked the question, what is the greatest of the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is why Riverside, when we talk about why we exist, we start with for the glory of God. I mean, all these other things that we're going to do are fine, but if they are for Riverside or they're for ourselves, they're not significant. Everything is for the glory of God, first and foremost. Your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But then he said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God, if everything about us is oriented toward the glory of God, what follows behind that is the desire to look in the eyes of the other, into the eyes of our neighbors. And by neighbor, Jesus had a pretty broad stroke. What he intended, but basically everyone that you, people that you encounter, people that you're in relationship with, love them as you would love yourself. And then the second mandate that we also get along these lines of transforming the world is what we often refer to as the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says, therefore, and go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So when we talk about transforming the world, we talk about these two dual calls. One is to serve those in need, to go to our neighbors, to understand what it is that they are short of, where it is they're under-resourced. Whatever it is, we are to be the people of God going and showing people God's love. The other one is directly related to our evangelism series that we spent several weeks on. We are also called to go and tell people the story of Jesus with our mouths. Both of these calls, to serve people in need, to meet them where they're at, to be there to help. Our Guatemala trip is that, right? We're going to build a physical structure because they need a home. They need a place of shelter. But we also, as believers, are called to verbally share the story of Jesus with others. We believe that the story is significant. We believe that it is absolutely necessary that the identity of Jesus Christ and our belief in him as our Savior and our Lord is essential for us to be in right relationship with God. And because we believe that, we want others to know that truth. And so it pours out of us. We want to tell them this great story of what God has done in our world. So we find those dual calls, the great commandments, and we find this dual call of the Great Commission. Two enormous tasks, two huge responsibilities. But we are not left alone in this task. We also find in Acts 1, that when Jesus leaves, if you remember when it says the Great Commission, when Jesus leaves, he says, but I'll be with you always. And so these tasks are huge. They're enormous. But I'm not leaving you alone. You're not on your own. You're not on your own wisdom and your own talents and your own resources. When we get to Acts 1, the early church is gathered, and it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the key to these mandates, what it is that we're called to do in transforming the world, is that we don't do those things by our power. but that God has literally given us His Spirit. The Spirit has come upon us, that Spirit is in us, and that we find throughout the New Testament that it says that that Spirit is to fill us. And when that Spirit fills us, and the fire of God literally is swelling up inside of us, it gives us the power to transform the world through the things that God is doing. In partnership with God, we get to participate in the transformational work of His Spirit by God's power, by the power of the Spirit. So we transform the world by sharing the story of Jesus, and we transform the world by serving those in need through the power of God. For several weeks leading up to Easter, as I've mentioned, we talked about evangelism. And we said that we believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Not just for us, not just for the forgiveness of our sins, but we actually believe that Jesus Christ is the hope for everyone else too. Even those people that don't know His name, even those people that think all that we believe is washed up and worthless and ridiculous and not intellectual and all the things that people may say, we believe even for them that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And we believe that our world is broken, we believe our world is fallen, and that many of us are not in right relationship with God, and that the way that all of us enter into that right relationship happened through this story of God intervening into our world by Jesus Christ coming down and putting on flesh and literally achieving, working a bridge for us to be back in right relationship with God through His death and His resurrection. A crazy story of a God that loved us so much that through Christ He was willing to do this. And we also believe that being separated from God is awful. That we believe that God is the source of all that is good, that God is the source of love, that God is perfection, that everything that was created right in the Garden of Eden is of God. And to be separated from that God is not good. It's awful. It's terrible. And because we believe that, we're motivated and driven to share this story of God with other people. We desire at our deepest core that the world would know Jesus and would seek to follow Him. For us, it starts in our own backyards. It starts where we're at. Sometimes we tend to think about world missions solely, but for us, it starts in our own backyards. And we talked about what it means for us to share this story of Jesus in small steps, not to just load it on, throw everything on people every single time you see them, but what it means for us to ask questions and to live closely with people and to get them to know them and develop trusting relationships for the purpose of sharing the story of God with our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, and our family. It starts for us in our backyards, but we also know that it's a part of this bigger mission that Jesus talks about in the Great Commission, that though it starts in our backyards, the goal of it is to go to all the nations. That we're a part of this organic movement of the gospel that starts here but goes globally. Last week we had the missionary from Wycliffe share about Bible translation. And if you remember, he said that there's still just short of 7,000 languages in our world that do not have a translation of the Bible. And there are still millions of people on earth that have never heard of Jesus. And so the mission to go into all the nations starts in our backyard, but it goes all over the world. And so instead of just talking about evangelism, which we spent a lot of time on, or talking about mission, we thought we'd just show you a video. If you remember, over the last several weeks, we had asked you to ask the Gravitz questions. Justin and Kristen Gravitz, a couple missionaries that we support that currently live in Thailand, we asked you to ask them some questions. And so we have a video that we'd like to show you of them answering those questions. And as they share, remember that they have been called to Thailand to go there and to share the gospel with people that have never heard it before. But remember that mission that they're living into and that they're called to is the same thing that we're called to in this local community. And so we are called to live this here, but to partner with them and to consider whether or not we're called to take the gospel to the other nations as well. So listen, just answer their questions and tell you about what it is they're doing in Thailand.
morning, Justin and Kristen. It's great to see you and get a chance to talk with you. We have some questions from the congregation, and so we're going to get started and go through these questions. The first one, one that didn't even cross my mind but is a great question, is how do you find a babysitter in a place where you're not familiar with the people and you've got to make new friends, and how do you do that?
Yeah, it's a good question. When we first got here, it was really tough, just because we didn't know anyone, and, you know, we're fairly protective, as I'm sure all parents are, of just letting their kids stay with whoever. But the one thing we didn't have trouble with is volunteers, because Lise being blonde hair and blue-eyed in a culture where that's extremely unusual, lots of people were coming up and offering their services, but it was hard to know who to accept.
Yeah, so we kind of waited until we got to know some people a little bit better. But there's a family across the street that we actually met the first night that we moved in, that we've become really close with, and you probably heard about through our updates and emails. But they offer on numerous occasions, and we let her stay with them. But even that, you know, we run into a lot of cultural issues and things that we have to work through with them. One day she was over there playing, and she came back home, and she was pointing to her diaper and saying a word that I didn't understand, and I didn't really know what to make of it. And we were over there a couple days later, and she did it again, and they all started laughing, and then I found out that the parents of our friends had taught her a Northern Thai word for a certain part of the female anatomy. And so we weren't very pleased about that, because we think that's something that's pretty personal and should come from the parents and not from outside sources. So we had to really think about, okay, how are we going to do this in a way that's respectful of them, but also communicates to them that it's really not okay with us. So we had a conversation with them, and it turned out really good, and I think actually helped our relationship. They understood that, you know, we're different, and we have a little bit of different values, and just think about things a little bit differently, and they very readily agreed, you know, okay, you know, we won't teach them that. In their culture, it's, you know, it's not a big deal, but they understand that for us it was. So we feel really blessed that we do have people that we trust and that offer all the time to watch her. So at this point, we have a few families that we trust. So that really helps out a lot for us to be able to get out and, you know, do things, just the two of us.
Oh, that's great. I'm glad that you've been able to find some people to help you be able to do that, or get out of the house and just get some time alone. The next question that we had is, how do you think being a missionary has changed in the last 50 to 100 years? A lot of people, when they hear missionary, think you're out on the street corner preaching the gospel every day, and I'm guessing it's probably not like that.
Yeah, it's different for sure. You know, I think Connie and Laurel would be able to talk a lot about how it was some years ago, and now I think one of the biggest changes is just communication, the way that the internet works, and for this side of things, it has been helpful because a lot of the people are familiar with a religion called Christianity. The details of it or who Jesus was, that sort of thing, they're not as familiar with. But I think one of the main differences is when they hear about Christianity or they know that we follow Jesus, it's not a completely foreign concept to them. But what is foreign to them is that they've never really met a Christian. They haven't really known one. And so to interact with us is one of the things that we really focus on, is building deep relationships with people, so that as we live life together, we can share our faith with them. And we do that regularly. It feels like daily. I'm sure it's not quite that. But at the school, in our neighborhoods, you know, with friends that we've met in different parts of the city, we met some friends at a park a month or two ago. We're developing these relationships, and the gospel is being transmitted across the relational bond there. And we're seeing some openness. There's Sue up at the school who's reading the Bible now, and we're excited about that. And she asked me recently, you know, why they were talking about all these names and fathers of so-and-so begat so-and-so. Of course, she didn't say that word, but, you know, I had a conversation about, you know, well, in their culture, it was important. But I think, you know, the main difference regarding all that is that relational nature of ministry is really essential at this point in time, because, you know, just having the information without seeing it lived out doesn't seem to be very effective right now.
Well, one way that it's actually a little bit easier for us than I think that it was 50 or 100 years ago is also because of the internet and technology, that we are able to do things like Skype with our home congregation and talk to our friends and family regularly and, you know, be in contact with them sort of face-to-face, not exactly, but, you know, pretty close. Whereas back then, you know, a lot of times they were saying their goodbyes and, you know, they wouldn't be back maybe ever, or, you know, 50 years ago, maybe once or twice if they were going for a long time. But, you know, we're able to get back about every year, and that is a real benefit to us. It really helps us to keep going, to be able to connect with friends and family back home.
As a follow-up to that, how do you keep your spiritual tanks recharged? I know that there's not like a church congregation in the town that you live in, but how do you get that recharged and keep that community?
Yeah, we try to focus a lot on our personal walks with God, spending time in the Word together and individually, praying together. We try to pray every afternoon together, for our own family, but also for the people that we are interacting with and relating to and sharing the gospel with. And so we find that those things are super important, and also relating to friends that we have back home some, but also friends here. And even though our friends here are not yet followers of Christ, we are very free with sharing things that we are thinking about in Scripture, or, you know, Easter's coming up, and so, you know, we're talking to our friends about Easter and, you know, what it means for us and how we're going to celebrate it here, and, you know, what we normally do at home. And so all those things in terms of relating over Jesus and what is very important to us in our life is very helpful to us, although, you know, it isn't quite the same, you know, as being back home and being in a home congregation and worshiping with people every week. But those are some of the big things that we do.
Yeah, and our country leader for the organization that we work with, and a few other people, live in a city that's about an hour and a half away, that are firm followers of Christ, and we meet with them pretty regularly, and we're doing a Bible study with them. We'll start with another lady who's coming to teach at the school of Justin. So we stay in the Word and, you know, try to connect with people as much as we can.
That's great. One of the other things, one of the other questions that the congregation had is, how has going to Thailand affected your marriage, both in a positive way and in a way that revealed maybe some of the weaknesses as well?
Yeah, that's a really good question. It has been really challenging, a large part because of the amount of stress that we're under, just being so far away from our friends and family, but also in a place where, you know, we're the only foreign family, where we stick out a lot, and we get a lot of attention, mostly positive, but can still be overwhelming. And just the stress of living overseas has been really challenging for our marriage. I think we both learned a lot about ourselves individually and how that interacts in our relationship. But for me, the stress caused me to feel very emotional a lot of the time, and to not have my normal stack of reserves to, you know, be able to let things go or get over things quickly. And, you know, whenever I felt stressed out, then every little thing seemed really huge. And that hurt me, but also carried over into our relationship and, you know, caused some issues that we had to work through in our marriage.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's a little bit maybe typical of male-female relationships or how we process things, but, you know, the stress on me caused me to have less patience, you know, less understanding when Kristen was going through things and feeling emotional about things that I didn't really understand, and I felt like, you know, hey, you know, it's not that big a deal. And so, you know, it's been challenging for me in that way, but, you know, like she said, it's helpful to learn about ourselves in that way, and really challenges us to be a better spouse for our spouse, so that, you know, we can have the best kind of marriage that we can have and that we want to have. So it's in process, I think, like all marriages are. We're doing a lot better this year than we were last year. Things are a lot less stressful since we're here and we're settled. We have a lot of solid friendships here. And so just the total amount of stress that we're dealing with is less than it was last year, but still significantly more than what we deal with in the U.S. on a daily basis. So those are the part of the difficult parts of being missionaries and being over here. But I think that we are trying to work through those issues and to be humble in ourselves to see areas of growth that we have and to help the other person with those as well.
And I think that it just brought to light issues that were there to begin with and that would have come out over maybe the course of 10 to 15 years. But because of the pressure cooker of where we are and what we're doing right now, they came out a lot quicker. So in the short run, I think the impact on us has felt negative. But I think that in the long run, it really will benefit our marriage and will help us to grow and be better in the future.
So we've talked a lot about the challenges and some of the difficulties of being a missionary overseas. Can you tell us one or two things that have been really rewarding or positive about going to Thailand for you?
Yeah. I think a few that just jumped to mind immediately is the relationships that we have here. You know, to move to a city where, you know, you don't know anyone, and to, you know, be just like, all right, God, you know, we're here to minister for you and to help people to know you. We need you to help us to meet people and to connect with people. And I've shared, you know, with the congregation there about Song and his family across the street, but, you know, another circle of relationships that we have is up at the school that I teach at. And one of the most vivid memories I have over the past year has been when Elise has gone up to the school, and Chris and Elise come up, and they'll have lunch up there with me sometimes. And we'll be eating with a group of teachers, and, you know, at the door of the classroom, there's a bunch of students peering in because they want to get a look at Elise. And then Elise will, you know, want to walk around, and she's like, you know, the Pied Piper walking around the school, because she'll be walking and there's literally like 10 to 15 kids just following like two steps behind her just because they want to see what she's going to do and what she's doing. And those are really cool and special moments to me. And whenever I see Elise or Ty's interacting with her and just having fun with her, it's a really special feeling for me to see the way that this community and this culture is embracing us and our family. And so that's one of the big ones. And other ones are just, you know, conversations that I have with my friends here about Christ and about beliefs of religion and what happens when people die. And, you know, how many lives are there? All these sorts of things are just really precious conversations to me and precious memories. And so those are really cool. And you know, the heat, I kind of like the heat. Kristen struggles with it a little more, but I love missing winter. I'm sorry for those of you that are still in it and don't want to be. Do you want to add anything?
Yeah, I'd say the same things for me. And also, when I do have success having conversations in Thai, that feels really rewarding because there are a lot of failures. So when I do have a successful conversation, I'm able to at least, I feel like I'm able to communicate what I want to. That is really rewarding for me.
Awesome. I have one last question for Justin. Are the Cincinnati Reds going to win the division this year?
I think yes. I think this is our year. You know, we locked Vado up long term, and we're going for it. So look out for the Reds in 2012. We'll be planning to be back in October, and I hope to see the Reds in the World Series at that time.
Well, if the Reds do make the World Series, I'm sure we'll make sure there's a TV and a comfortable chair for you to watch.
Nice.
Well, thank you very much for the time today and answering these questions. The congregation, you know, just is going to continue to pray for you and appreciates the work that you do in Thailand. Thank you, and do you have anything else you'd like to say?
Yeah, I just want to say thank you to all of you at Riverside and the ways that you do support us and pray for us. It makes a huge difference in our life, but also in our ministry. We believe that God is moving in the hearts of Ties. We just ask that you continue to keep praying for us. And, you know, I understand that some of you are going to help with send a package over soon, and I want to thank you in advance for that. Kristen's due to deliver our third baby here in about a month and a half, and so we're excited. Another little girl is on the way. So keep us in your prayers for the delivery, and just thanks for all that you do for us.
We, in the back, there's a table on the back table in front of the sound booth, and there's a board that has all the things that the Gravits could really use right now. So on your way out today, we encourage you to take a couple of those things. But here's the deal. They have to be back next week. So if you take one and you're not going to be here for the worship gatherings next week, make sure that you take it and bring it back to the office next week, because we want to be able to send it to them as soon as possible. So it says Gravits on the top. You shouldn't miss it. Go back and grab something off there. It's just helpful for us to hear from some of the missionaries that we are really in partnership with. I know many of you support the Gravits financially. I also know that us as a congregation support them financially. And more importantly, they covet our prayers because they do believe that God's at work and we're partnering with them. So that's what it looks like for the gospel to start in our backyards and to be a part of this mission for God not only taking His word and His truth here, Tippecanoe County, and we are called here. If you're not in Thailand or you're not in China, you are called. You better be experiencing God's call in your life to here, because we are all called someplace to something. And so just as much as they're called to Thailand, you need to be listening to where it is that you're called to here. And so we are a part of this mission, going out into all the world. The other aspect of this that we've touched on briefly is that in the Gospels we find that Jesus is telling people this great story about God, who He is and why He has come. But we also find that not only in sharing this information, but He is also coming to people and He's laying His hands on them, and He's helping the blind see and the deaf hear, and He's talking about what it means for people to be in community and those with resources to help those that aren't. And so we find the dual call even in Riverside's mission statement, that not only are we called to share the story of Jesus, but we are called to act as Jesus and go to those people in need and to help them in their time of need as a way of demonstrating God's love, as we find in the Great Commandment. When I was a kid, and I've shared this with you, it's been a couple years ago, but when I was a kid, I've kept these two little pieces of paper from when I was just a little kid. And I wrote, "Oh dear Lord," and this is going to sound a little scary to you. And luckily my grammar and my spelling have gotten a little better. It says, "Oh dear Lord, help us. There's people dying. Make a brighter day. Save lives. Dear Lord, help us. If I was only as good as I could be, or better, I could rule the world and make the world as great as could be and make it snow every day." Which apparently Kristen Gravett would love in Thailand. But I think as a kid, all of us think and we imagine the world. If you take a bunch of elementary kids, and I can actually remember this happening when I was in elementary school. We had a guest speaker, and the speaker went around and asked everybody what they want to be when they grow up, and everybody names these noble professions. And then he went around the room and said, "Well, why do you want to be that? Why do you want to do that?" And 80% of the classroom said, "Because I want to help others." And it was an undeveloped way of understanding the world in some ways. They weren't sure what that really meant, but they had this idea that I want to help others. And then something happens in our adulthood when the world starts to get bigger and the problems in the world start to get more grand, and all of a sudden we start to recognize that we're just kind of small in this world. For me, it happened when I went from my small town where there were more hogs than people, and then I went to the University of Illinois where, you know, it's 10 times bigger than my home county, and all of a sudden the world got a lot bigger and I was full of despair. And for me, someone came and knocked on the door and said, "Do you want to be a part of a Bible study?" And I said, "Okay, sure, that seems like a good thing to do." And over the next several weeks, I started to hear this great story of God, about a God that intervened into our world and loved all creation and was inviting us to not rely on our own power and our own wisdom and our own knowledge and our own skill and our own resources, but was extending to us the power of God to transform those things that were broken in our world. And for me, it was the greatest sense of freedom that I now was in partnership with someone that had more resources, that someone that was more powerful, that could do things beyond anything I could imagine or hope for, and that God was inviting me into a life where we could transform the world, where God could transform the world through me if I would just be quiet and listen and find him at work and do the things he was calling me to do. And so in Riverside's mission statement, we find transforming the world, these dual calls to share the gospel, the story of Jesus, and to meet those people where they are in need and to come alongside of people locally and globally to help them in that need. And then at the end of that, we find a Trinitarian statement about how we do that. We do that by God's love, God's truth, and God's power. We find in the gospel that God came to us and loves us deeply. It is his love, his identity, and love that motivates everything that God does. And we find that Jesus Christ was the embodiment of God's truth. He was the truth, the way, the light. That Jesus was the embodiment of all that is true about God. And we find that the power behind all of this is God, God's Spirit. A Trinitarian statement about how we do this work of transforming the world. Let me pray for us. Lord, we get excited about these things. We realize that our mission is not to stop here. It's not to stop amongst us as the people of God, but that you are gathering us to be your followers. You are gathering us into a community of people that will live life authentically to one another for your mission, to transform the world by your love, by your truth, and your power. May we be a church that does this, but may we also recognize that this church, this Riverside, this thing that we call Riverside is not something separate from us, but it is us. It is me, it is you, it is individuals gathered in this room, and that this is our individual mandate. These are the things that we ought to order our life around. In all this, we pray in your name, amen.